This week on Journey Through the Word at Horizon Indy, Wes Hoff takes us through Leviticus 5 through 7 at our midweek study through the Old Testament.
As we talked a little bit last week, right? He calls. He called from, right, the midst of the tabernacle. And that's kind of where we were at. They're still hanging out at the mountain, but the idea of just calling from the midst of the tabernacle, that God speaks to us, right? The idea of, for the Levites, those priests, those that are serving the Lord, which is really, really good. So, we will kind of go back over a little bit here. So the first thing we're going to start off in chapter 5, but just kind of looking over everything, we have the burnt offerings, right? That was Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to dive a little bit back into it, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 6. And this was a voluntary, right, act of worship. It was the desire to do. It dealt with sin in general, and it really dealt with, like, devotion, commitment, surrender, like a complete surrender to God, which is a good thing, right? Sometimes we get afraid to totally surrender to the Lord, but we find out that when we lay it over for the Lord, it's just everything. We get everything. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, you guys don't have to turn there unless you want to, but it says that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. I love it. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Right? We're to walk in love because God has put his love within us. But he was that offering, that sacrifice to God, and that fragrant aroma, this idea of this burnt offering. And also the idea of being completely surrendered, right, to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, right, 1 and 2, that the Lord, you know, I beseech you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that we would present our bodies, right, as a living sacrifice, right? It's our reasonable service or our act of worship unto the Lord, right? And we are proving what God's will is in our life, right? So the Lord was that offering, but we, all right, we're surrendering, we're offering ourselves. Just as that burnt offering was completely consumed, we are to be completely consumed. So then we have the meal offering or the grain offering in Leviticus chapter 2. This is also another voluntary act of worship, and it's just recognizing God's goodness and his provision, right? He provides and he is good. He is good to the depths of what we don't even know how good he is at times. And then we walk through and we just see his goodness. So this idea, right, Jesus says in John chapter 12, that unless a grain of wheat, right, it falls to the ground and dies, it can't bear up and bring forth life, right? Well, Jesus is the bread of life. We think of this meal offering, this grain offering, that he is our everything, right? Which is an amazing thing to think about. It's just his goodness, the idea of first fruits and all of that. So then in chapter 3, we are talking about the peace offering. And we'll talk a little bit more about this also in chapter 7. In grain offering, we'll talk a little more in chapter 6 too. But this is also another voluntary act of worship. And it's this idea of thanksgiving. And we'll talk a little bit about that down the road. And the sweetness of fellowship. God has called us into fellowship with him, right? And that is, it's mind-blowing. It's absolutely mind-blowing. Romans chapter 5, I know we talked about this last week. We're just kind of recovering the tires there, recapping them. Therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace offering. He has brought that not just absence of war and enmity, but wholeness of life. And that's who our Lord is. He's given us a whole, full life, right? Which is an amazing thing. That's what Jesus has done for us. We talked last week that we have peace with God and we have the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding. We can have his peace in the midst of it. One more scripture there in Colossians chapter 1. Says here, 1:20 of Colossians. It's so good, right? Speaking of Jesus, verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that's in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Right? Peace through the blood of his cross, right? We have peace with the Lord. And an area that we'll cover a little bit more going into this, 2 Corinthians chapter, there's so much there, but that idea of reconciliation, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so we'll talk more about that as we get into the sin offering and the trespass offering. But the peace offering there, right? Which is just amazing. So good. We'll talk about Thanksgiving. And then we ended in chapter 4, which we started the idea of the sin offering. And this one is a mandatory offering. This is a mandatory atonement. It's required, right? For specific unintentional sins, unconfessed sin, or sins, confession of sin, for forgiveness and cleansing from defilement. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, and we'll look in a bit of the New Testament in that too. So we are chapter 5 of Leviticus, right? So this is 5 verse 1, the guilt offerings or the trespass offerings. Now, verse 1, chapter 5, Leviticus. Now, if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass or an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Right? I know we're getting into the intensity of things, right? Going into a lot of details, but we'll just keep going on. Or if he touches human uncleanliness, or whatever sort his uncleanliness may be, with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever manner or whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these, then he shall confess that in which he has sinned, and he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. So he's going into this idea of the trespass offering, right? The guilt offering. And this idea here is, this is something that these are sins that are committed, and he may not know about it, but then he may know about it also. What do we do with this, right? But if he cannot afford a lamb, verse 7, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the sin offering and the other for the burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head, right? Its head at the front of its neck, but he shall not sever it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The second shall then prepare as a burnt offering, according to the ordinance. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it will be forgiven. But if his means are insufficient for 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, so we're going from, we have this animal, right? This guy has this, he's committed these sins, offering up this animal. And we just keep going down the line, right? If he can't even have the richness, right, of being able to offer up a goat, a ram, or birds, then there's means, which I love this, right? But if the means are insufficient for 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, then for his offering for that which he has sinned, he shall bring them a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for sin offering. He shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. So I love this because God himself has made a way. It's not, okay, you have this financial means and you're acceptable, or you have this financial means and you're not acceptable to God. God has made a way for all men to come to him. And so you're to offer, as we talked last week, this idea of an offering, it's to cost us something, right? There is a cost that we have within this to follow the Lord, and it should cost us. As you know, as David mentioned, he's like, no, I'm not going to receive anything that I need to pay for this. There should be a cost. So we see that all levels in dealing with this, and he says, he shall not put oil on it, and at the end of verse 11, or place incense on it, for as a sin offering. So this idea, right, this sin offering is, it's weighty, it's heavy. It's not meant to be like sweet or savory, right? There's a weight for this, the sin offering. Verse 12, he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his hand full of it as its memorial portion, and offer it up in smoke on the altar with the offerings of the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin which he has committed from one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. Then the rest shall become the priest like the grain offering. All right, so we're shifting gears here, right? And so the rest of it, the priests get to share within this. And we're going to read this through, that the priests themselves get to actually share within these offerings with some of the particular offerings, which is, you know, it's a good thing because they're serving. This is kind of payment for them. So then the Lord spoke to Moses. So we're shifting gears, right? Verse 15. If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord. A ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall make restitution for the thing which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it, and to the priest. Then the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven him. Now, if a person sins, verse 17, and does anything, any of these things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, he is still guilty and shall bear his punishment. So we're going to get into talking about restitution a little bit, right? To add a fifth or 20%, which is really interesting, this idea of restitution. But he says, hey, even I didn't know, right? Have you guys ever heard that before? I don't know. I didn't do it, right? I didn't know if I did or not. You're still guilty, is what he's saying, right? If you commit sin and you were unaware of it, there's still the weight that is on there, right? So the whole I did not know does not suffice. So he says, verse 18, he is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, right? Valuation, something like that, for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering, and he will certainly, it is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. Right, so this guilt offering, and we're walking through this in here, which is, you know, it's a lot. So we have the sin offering and the guilt offering. We're walking through this as we jump into chapter 6. We're kind of in the middle of this. But it's really interesting because these last two offerings, as I've already mentioned, they're different. These aren't the voluntary acts of worship that the people are bringing before the Lord. This is required. This is mandatory, and it's atonement. So I am like, I was trying to figure out the difference between these two, right? The sin offering and the trespass or the guilt offering. And people debate on this a whole lot, right? So I'm going to give the best that I know of, right? Does anybody know what this big word propitiation means, right? It is the satisfactory payment, the satisfactory payment for our sins. Let's go to 1 John, propitiation, right? Big old word, which is really, you know, it is what it is. It's not about being super smart, right? But there's meaning to this. 1 John. And this is an amazing book. This is all about fellowship with God. To me, when I read 1 John, that's the whole heart of it, is having fellowship with the Lord, right? Background, they're dealing with people that were caught up in something known as Gnosticism. The Colossi heresy was very similar to it. And there was this idea that Jesus wasn't really 100% human, right? This whole thing of God being a man, right? 100% God, 100% man, and him walking in the midst of this. But, you know, what was dealing with here, 1 John is dealing with that Jesus wasn't necessarily, you know, the heresy that was going out, that he wasn't 100% human, right? And kind of a phantom or whatever was going on. So that's why the book starts off and it's like, man, we saw him, we touched him, we felt him, we experienced him. This is Jesus, right? He was 100% man. And he's talking about having fellowship, right? This continual fellowship. So, verse 6, we'll just start in chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, we'll get to that a little bit later about being people of the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I love that, right? His blood cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, as we've already talked about. But just that reminder, right, that Jesus didn't just cover over that atonement, but he has taken away. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I love that because, you know, talking about the continual versus once and all, once and for all, right? Jesus has once and for all been our atoning sacrifice to pay for our sins. There's that side of it, but there's also the daily fellowship that he's paid for. And I believe this verse speaks of both, right? If we look back real quick here, if we confess our sins, right, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, right? He's able to do this and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the both, right? It's both of that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So thinking about this, right, there is the atoning work of what Jesus has done, that completed work. But then there's the day-by-day walking with God, right? Not that, and it says in Hebrews, right, that Jesus was crucified once, right, once, and he doesn't have to be crucified anymore. And we'll get to more of that when we get to the priest and the idea, but Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was sinless. He bore our sins, and he bore the weight that we could be set free. Right? So it's once and for all, but it's a continual cleansing, right? I can have a relationship with God, right? And then when I sin, that fellowship is broken. It doesn't mean that that relationship is broken. It means that my fellowship with God is broken. Just the same with my wife. If I'm an idiot and I do something really dumb, which I do, it doesn't mean I'm not married anymore because the covenant has been established of marriage, right? It just means that that sweetness of fellowship has been broken. So, you know, that's kind of that idea, right? And then we confess and there's restoration that happens. So hopefully this is starting to make sense. I'll bring it all back together, but we're almost there. Chapter 2, 1 John. My little children, I love that he speaks this as my little children. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Woohoo. Oh. And if anyone sins, bummer, right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's our lawyer's name, by the way. That's the one who's standing, pleading our case. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. He has a right standing with the Father. It's just amazing, right? And he himself is our propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins. As it says in Isaiah 53, right, that it pleased the Father to crush Jesus, right, to crush him, that payment was pleasing or satisfactory. So this propitiation, right, this idea of the satisfaction, right, the complete cleansing, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Right? And then there's that relationship part in verse 3. By this that we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Right? And this relationship just keeps going. So, on our way back to good old Leviticus, right? As we're looking at this a wee bit here. This idea between, we'll be in chapter 6, right? Looking back between the sin offering and the guilt offering. And again, I'm just trying to wrap my brain around it, you know, myself, and trying to figure out, okay, what's the difference between the sin offering and the guilt or trespass offering? And it appears that the sin offering is the complete atonement, right? That covering over for the whole rightness of what we do. And then the mandatory or the trespass offering is that continual, right? It's continual cleansing that's done. And then there's the restitution that's paid, which I don't know if that's making sense. I hope it does a little bit. We're going to read on and hopefully we'll figure it out a little more. Chapter 6, Leviticus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion, we just read in 1 John about being people of the truth, right? In regard to a deposit or security entrusted to him and through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it, has sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of these things a man may do, then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which he has entrusted to him for the lost things which he was found. Or if anything which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add it to 1/5 more, right? So add 20%. And he shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Which is really interesting, right? There is the idea of restitution. He's not just doing time, but he's going back to make it right. There's a payment that's there to be able to make it right. So, you know, we should be people of the truth, as it's speaking of, right? And what does Jesus say? That we shall know the truth and truth shall set us free, right? Like, Paul might have said that. But anyways, right? We are people of the truth. We are people that walk in the light. You know, the lie? Guess we're the father of lies, right? The father of lies. Guess where that term comes from? It's known as Satan, right? Jesus is blasting them in chapter 8 of John and saying, you of your father, the devil, right? He was a liar from the beginning. And so we are to be people of the truth. Sometimes the truth is difficult, right? And as people, right, we're reading through here Leviticus, right? The holiness of God, this altogether separateness of God. How does broken, defiled man have fellowship with this God? And that's what we're reading about, right? It's the blood that was shed. It's this body that we see of these innocent animals that are being slain so that we could have a relationship with God. And it's God's heart to restore that, right? So why would we be people of the lie, right? And how long has that battle been going on? All the way since the garden. All the way. I love it that I get to be a person of the truth. I don't, like, if I lie, I'm like, ugh. I need to go back and ask for forgiveness to make it right, you know? Especially when I'm unaware, right? If I'm aware, I need to hit my head against the wall or something. But this idea, right, to be people of the truth. Because this is what this is dealing with. And he's saying, hey, if you do this, there needs to be restitution. You should pay back that 20% of what was lost. So it's not only the offering here, but you pay that back. And again, there's that cost that gets involved there. So, right. Where did we end? Verse 7? Cool. All right. We're going to shift gears, going into the burnt offerings here. Right? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is verse 9 of chapter 6, the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on his undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Which is interesting, right? For one, you know, that linen, the whole, you know, not sweating and all that. But the priest is doing the lowest of work dealing with the ashes, right? You know, as we, right, are the priests of the Lord, you may be the priest of your house in the midst of that, right? We shouldn't be afraid to do the lowest of low jobs, to serve, right? And that's, Jesus said that he came to serve and not to be served, right? But, and to give his life for many. So, that idea of serving and taking the lowest position, the idea of taking off his garments, right? Setting it aside and taking care of this. Verse 12, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it, and they offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offering on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. I love this, right? The fire of the Lord. And there's a picture of refinement. There's a picture of judgment. There's the consuming of things we see all throughout the scriptures. The Lord, you know, at this point, there's, you know, the fire by day and the cloud by night. They were leading the Israelites. The Lord was being led, right? Or Lord was leading the Israelites. They were being led by that fire by day and the cloud by night. But that continual burning, right? It says in Hebrews that our Lord is a consuming fire. So it shall not go out. Now, shifting gears to the grain offering, the meal offering. Verse 14. Now this is the law of the grain offering, of the meal offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the incense that is on the grain offering. And he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma as its memorial offering to the Lord. What is left on it, Aaron and his sons are to eat, and it shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in a holy place, and they are to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting, and it shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their share from my offering by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. It is a permanent ordinance throughout your generations from the offerings by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them will become consecrated. So we see that, you know, this is the meal offering, right? Jesus being the bread of life, and we all get to partake of that. At least the priest here is showing, right? But us, as Jesus being the bread of life, we can partake of him. And it's holy, right? It's set apart, and those that eat of it, it is, you know, it makes them holy. And I love that picture, right? Because it reminds me of the new covenant. You know, we are reading in the old covenant right now, right? We're reading about the Old Testament or the old covenant, but we are people of the new covenant. And it's the perfect blood of Jesus. And it was the broken body of Jesus that we get to partake. And Jesus was inviting them, right? The consuming of the, you know, of the communion time, right? That idea of doing in remembrance of the Lord, that we are one with him, right? That we get to consume. So these guys all got to consume this, and it was a separated thing. It was a holy thing. Verse 19, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is an offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to the Lord on the day when he is anointed, the tenth of an ephah of flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. It shall be prepared with oil on the little griddle thing, right? On the little fire pot. When it is well stirred, you shall bring it, and you shall present the grain offering in baked pieces as a soothing aroma to the Lord. the anointing priest who will be in his place among his sons shall offer it. By a permanent ordinance, it shall be entirely offered up in smoke to the Lord. So every grain or meal offering of the priest shall be burned entirely, and it shall not be eaten. So this consuming, right, this offering up. Shifting gears, chapter 6, verse 24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I know we keep reading this over and over again, but the Lord speaks to Moses. He gave very specific instructions, very specific instructions. I love how the Lord, right, I believe he speaks to us today, and he wants to speak to us today. Verse 25, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offer it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches its flesh will become consecrated. And when any of its blood splashes on a garment in a holy place, you shall wash what is splashed on it. Violent, violent scene, right? Being set apart, being holy. Also, the earthenware vessel in which the pot in which was boiled shall be broken. And if it was boiled in bronze, if it was a boiled in bronze vessel, then it shall be scoured and rinsed with water. It can be cleansed. Every male among the priests may eat of it, and it is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of the meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. So this idea, right, of the sin offering, it's to be completely consumed, right? And it's to be burned up with fire. Right. Got one more chapter. One more chapter. We can do it. We can do it. All right. So shifting gears, right? Chapter 7. Now, this is the law of the trespass offering or the guilt offering. It is most holy, right? We hear these words again, holy, holy, right? We hear this over and over and over, that the holiness, 87 times here, right? This idea of atonement, covering over, cleansing, so that we can come to a perfect and holy God, right? And before the Lord some 60 times. This idea that we can come before the Lord, and this is what he's setting up. So glad for the new covenant, guys. So glad that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace. But here's the sad thing. We're talking about goats and bulls and turtle doves. The new covenant was the Son of God. It was his blood that was shed. It was his body that was broken. So we read through this and we can get like, oh, I'm so thankful I'm not in the old covenant. I'm not. But then it goes infinitely closer, because the very God of all creation, very God of all creation did it. And he did it because he loves us, but he's also a righteous and holy judge. And he had to pay that price, right? So we see all this blood, all this is going on. It's an intense scene, but we can put this in perspective, right? So verse 2, in the place where they slay the burnt offering, they are to slay the guilt offering, and he shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. Can you imagine just this offering again and again and again, all of this blood that was shed? Then he shall offer it all its fat, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, and he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up in the smoke on the altar as the offering, as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. So we see here with the trespass offering that the males may eat of the meat, right? And it shall be eaten in a holy place. And it is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. Also, the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented, which is really interesting, right? So these animals that are offered up, the priests themselves get to keep the skin, right? The leather, they could either make money for it or whatever. But again, as we talked about last week, it brings me all the way back to the garden, right? That, you know, however this worked out, when God shows up in the midst of Adam and Eve's sin, and this animal that was had to be killed, right? But they were covered with the skins, right? Just as you and I are covered in the Lord. That foreshadowing, that picture, all the way from the beginning of the story, goes all the way to the end of the story, that the Lamb is the light, right? That the Father is the light, that there is no need in the new heavens and the new earth, right? All throughout that picture, right? But that offering that Jesus offered up. So these guys get to hold on to the skin, right? We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Verse 9, likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and everything paired in the pan or on the griddle, right? It's that little firebox thing, shall belong to the priest who presents it. So the priest gets to enjoy it. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to all alike. So these guys get to partake in the midst of this. Really a neat thing. You know, the priests are doing all this work, but they also get to eat good stuff. I like to eat. The Lord likes to eat. We talked about that last week, right? Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house, buddy. Verse 11. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering. Offering which is, shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by the way of thanksgiving. By the way of thanksgiving. Okay, this idea, we've already talked a little bit about the peace offering, right? This idea that God has brought about peace, right? Which is an amazing thing. And this is the first mention of this word, thanksgiving. I love this word, thanksgiving. So good. It's also translated in the Old Testament, the same exact word. So first mention, you guys know first mention is like, pay attention, like big stuff. It's kind of cool. The first mention of whom you love. You guys know where it's at? Whom you love. God waits 22 chapters before he uses the word love. Genesis 22, he says, God says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. He's speaking of a love of the Father to the Son. And he's going up to Mount Moriah and he's offering him as a sacrifice as we're going back, right? This picture of love, we've already read in Ephesians that it says, walk in love as beloved children. Guess what? The next time the word beloved, right? Not next time, but in the New Testament, in Matthew, the word beloved, first time beloved is used, is the Father speaking from heaven to the Son, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he speaks to us and says, walk in love as beloved children, right? We, you and I, are beloved because of the broken body, because of the blood of Jesus. We are accepted, you know, because of that amazing sacrifice that he gave for us. And so this idea first mentioned, I kind of went off, but I love it. There's so many different areas to talk about that, right? Rest, right? Noah's name means rest. You know where the first word were favor or grace is? Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. That was grace, right? He found grace in the sight of the Lord. So, verse 12 says, if he offers it by the way of thanksgiving, right? This idea of thanksgiving can be translated as confession. Isn't that interesting? This word of thanksgiving can be confession or can be praise. You know, so he offers in the way of confession or of thanksgiving, of praise. We are to be people of the truth. Right? We are to walk as people of the truth. As, you know, we'll, Lord willing, we'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and talk about giving the ministry of reconciliation and to see that restoration that happens. And one of it is to confess. That means to say the same thing New Testament-wise, right? We're to confess our sins to one another that we may be healed, James says. This idea of this thanksgiving, right? Are we thankful people? And, you know, the idea of the New Testament, which is really interesting, and we won't spend too much time on this, but this idea, the Greek word that's like in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, or Philippians 4, 6, there's other places, but the Greek word is Eucharisto, which is sounds like what? Eucharist, right? Which is what Catholics use for the idea of communion, right? But what that means, that same word, Thanksgiving, is really interesting, right? Because, here, sorry, we'll get there. Colossians 2:7 says, 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude or thanksgiving. Our life should be overflowing with gratitude or thanksgiving, which is just an amazing thing, right? Philippians 4:6 tells, well, let's go back and read the Ephesians verse. It says, we already read in chapter 5, right? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, right? We're agape's children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Then he says, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. I love that, right? This idea, our lives should be full of giving of thanks. These things that used to be us don't fit anymore. We're to be people of truth. We're to be people of life, right? Because of the completed work of Jesus, right? But it's the giving of thanks. And the interesting thing is that word, the root word of it, there's kind of it breaks down. You guys know what the word charis is, Mr. Greeky guy, right? It's grace. Charis, Eucharist is grace, right? This idea of the root, the base of thanksgiving in our life comes from grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's all of what Jesus has done in us. And that brings about, I don't know about you, but it brings about this idea of thanksgiving and just, I don't know, just does a work in me. So, you know, if you need homework, think of 5 things a day that you're thankful for and share it with people. If you have a spouse, share those 5 things with them, right? That you're thankful for them, right? Or you have kids, right? Or boss, whoever. And blow their minds. Like, I'm thankful for it. Think about that. It changes us, right? It is, it's just such a good thing. So chapter 7, verse 12 of Leviticus. If he offers it, this is the peace offering, right? By the way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. Of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. Right? So this is that idea, that heave offering to the Lord, right? Heave offering. So, and it shall belong to the priest who sprinkle the blood of the peace offerings. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offering, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering, and he shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering a votive or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers the sacrifice, and on that day what is left of it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it will not be accepted, and it will not be reckoned to his benefit. And it shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it will bear his own iniquity. Kind of intense. But it's an interesting thing, right? So he's to partake of it. The guy that's given it, he's to partake of the meat. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that he can actually go home and eat it, which is interesting, right? And Deuteronomy chapter 12 tells us, chapter 12, verse, where do we start? Five-ish, six-ish. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all of your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. So he's talking about tearing down the altars, breaking all this stuff, right, and moving towards the Lord. Verse 6, the altars of false gods. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your wave offerings of your hand, your voluntative offerings, your freewill offerings, firstborn of your herd and your flocks. And there also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today. What we are doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes, right? So he's challenging them in Deuteronomy. For you have not yet as to come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. And when you cross the Jordan and you live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around and live in city. Did I miss that? Might have. Right, they're to eat it, right? So they're to eat of this together. They're to partake together, which is an amazing thing, right? We're to partake together. So verse 19. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten, and it shall be burned with fire as of the flesh. Anyone who is clean may eat such flesh, but the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice, a peace offering, which belongs to the Lord, is his uncleanliness, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Then anyone who touches anything, did we read this already? All right. Whether human uncleanliness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, sheep, or a goat. Also the fat of an animal which dies, and the fat of an animal torn by its beast, may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of an animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. You are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even the person, shall be cut off from his people. So, the Lord wants the best. Now, I don't know about you guys. The fat's good, okay? I was talking to Mike about this last week, and he's like, the fat's the good stuff. You know, I was a missionary in Ukraine, and the butter, the higher the fat count, the better it was, right? The sour cream, the higher the fat count, the better. Oh, it was so good. So, you know, you think about your like roasting the meat and the fat just melts into it. The best is the Lord's, right? And then the blood, we know that that blood is, it's so powerful, right? It's literally as they would see the blood of the animal poured out and sprinkled all over, that the life was leaving, right? So those are of the Lord. So the Lord gets the best. And guess what? He deserves it. He's worthy of it. Verse 28, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands are to bring offerings by the fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be presented as a wave offering, right? So there's the shoulder or whatever it is. The priest shall offer up the fat and smoke on the altar, but the shoulder or the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons. So they get a good portion of the meat. You shall give the right thigh, the shoulder, to the priest. And that is that wave offering, right? From the sacrifice of the peace offering. So that's the heave offering right there. I'm sorry, the contribution 32 is the heave offering. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat, the right thigh, shall be his portion. For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution, right, which is the heave offering, from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron and the priest and to his sons as their due, as due forever from the sons of Israel. So this is what's offered up. The priest got to partake in it, which is, you know, really a neat thing. Jesus says that we're going to partake in the meal, the feast of the Lamb one day, right? He says, I'm not going to drink of this vine anymore. It's the last time I do it of the new covenant, but we're going to partake of the feast of the Lamb one day, right? The new heavens, new earth, it's going to be right. We're not going to be in these bodies that are broken, that are prone to sin, they're prone to wander, right? We're going to see him as he is. I'm excited. It's hope, right? It is a secure, confident hope because it's upon Jesus. This, verse 35, is that which is consecrated to Aaron and that which is consecrated to his sons from the offerings by fire to the Lord in that day when he presented them to serve as priest to the Lord. These the Lord has commanded to be given them from the sons of Israel in the day that he anointed them. It is their due forever throughout the generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So, in closing, right, this idea here, the idea of the sin offering and the trespass offering. You know, the sin offering in 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us First Peter. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was in any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. We were continually like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd of and the guardian of our souls. So good, right? And then this idea of trespass offering in Colossians chapter 2. Now this picture is just, I don't know, it's just a triumphant picture, right, in Colossians chapter 2. It's hard to figure out where to start in the midst of this, right? Chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him. This is chapter 2, verse 12 of Colossians. Through faith in the workings of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Just an amazing, amazing picture, right? When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, right? So we, and then he says, he's talking about we don't have to follow all these festivals that Jordan gets to go study. And we get to have, I love the festivals, they're amazing, right? But they're a shadow, verse 17, of the things of Christ, right? These are just merely a shadow. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we actually covered this section as men on the wilderness trip a couple weeks ago, which we actually had snow. It was awesome. It was really a good time. Yeah, I know we're kind of weird, but we enjoy that. So, that's right. Chapter 5, right? Verse 14 says, the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? Concluding that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose on their behalf. And therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone, this is one of Bill's favorite sections, right? You guys should know this, right? If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Yes, the old things have passed away. That means come to an end. And behold, the new things have come. That's a brand new thing. Now, all these things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Guys, we are to be truth. We're to be people that brings about that peace, that reconciliation, that brings about thanksgiving in our life. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, right? The word. We can speak this, right? Speak truth and speak life and see lives set free as our lives are set free. Therefore, we are ambassadors. We are his ambassadors for Christ. As through God, though God were making an appeal through us, we beg on your behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Our journey will continue in our next broadcast. Thanks for joining us today. Journey Through the Word is a ministry of Horizon Indy in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you want more info, check us out at horizonindy.org or call 317-823-2349. Join us next time, and you'll hear the pages turn as we journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.
Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at CCBCI.org.